Brain was thinking Ephesians, but didn't get down to the vocal cords. Must have a break in the circuit there. Ephesians. Okay, Ephesians 5. 18, 19, 20, 21, all one sentence. We've covered some of it already. Okay, and then 22 down to the end is husband-wife relationship. Beginning of chapter 6, first four verses, family relationship. 5 through 9 is a relationship on the job. And then 10 through 20 through the rest of the book is the soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, so several different relationships there, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of your words. Help us to have open minds and hearts that adamantly research for the truth and to try to lay out the truth that's clear, and help us to be willing and honest to accept weaknesses in our thoughts that we might strengthen them so that they might be sound. Help us to be faithful to your words, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 5:18, a little review so we get the whole sentence. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, in the Bible, drunkenness is compared to being spirit-filled. Both of them involve thirst. Okay, and both of them deal with being under the control of something. Okay, and when somebody is under the influence of alcohol, he is generally more bold, more friendly. He is more giving. He is generally more talkative. And he's usually ready to challenge the world. Okay, and the same, those are same characteristics of somebody who's filled with the Spirit. Okay, being filled with the Spirit, if you listen to Benny Hinn and, what was it, Joel Osteen, that guy, you know, and Joyce Meyer, and all them clowns on the telly, they will tell you that evidence of the fullness of the Spirit is if you can speak in tongues. Okay, that's what their thing is. Verse 19, now, this is not giving all the evidences of the fullness of the Spirit. It's giving the ones that Paul wants to tell the people in Ephesus. And verse 19 says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So you have two of them there where you talk to yourself. Talk to yourself with Bible references, psalms. So if you memorize Psalm 1, Psalm 8, any of the psalms, Psalm 23... When you're discouraged, you know, quote one of those things out loud. When you get alone with God, you want to brag about God. Psalms 8's a great one. Okay, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Brag about him for a while. The best way to pray is to quote Scripture. And if you're going to ask God for a request in a prayer, base it upon the authority of the Bible. A good one to pray for your nation and for the proper leadership for our nation. The authority in the Bible is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where verse 1 says that you and I are to pray and intercede and offer supplications for all men and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's the authority. A lot of times people say that there's power in prayer. That's a half-truth. There's no Bible reference proving that. Granted, I do believe that prayer is powerful, but prayer is powerful when it's scriptural. Okay, you read some of the Bible prayers. There are certain men in the Bible where one man affected an entire nation. One person's prayer, Moses' prayer in Exodus chapter 32, saved the nation of Israel. Hit one man's prayer. And it's a very short prayer. And it wasn't like this Episcopal prayer book stuff. Okay, it's very short, but it's very scriptural. And the purpose of the prayer was to bring glory to God. That was the purpose of it. So a lot of times our praying, we need to make sure that we pray according to the rules of the Bible. In verse 19, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns. So there's times you want to talk to yourself. Okay, the next one is making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, having a joyful spirit. Probably two of the biggest things that unsaved people watch in believers that may draw them to you, meaning these people want what you have, the two biggest things are joy and peace. If they recognize that you have joyful spirit and have a peaceful spirit, that, along with love, the first three fruit of the Spirit, that's what people's looking for in life. The young kids, young people, they're looking for joy, happiness, fun, good time. Elderly people have been reaping some rotten crops from the fun they've been having as younger generation. They're looking for peace. You know, just let me have some solitude, some quietness. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of the fussing. Okay, and so what the world's going to do, what the unsaved's going to do is they're going to test you. They're going to try to do something to honk you off to see your reaction. Young people do this a lot. This is the whole motive of prank phone calls. You know, the joy of the prankster to hear the other person on the other end to go ballistic. I was saying, the thing is, if you do the opposite of what they want, it first off ruins the prank phone call. Secondly, they develop a respect for that individual. Okay, and so you have some joy and have some peace. That's what the world's looking for. Okay, and so having a joyful spirit, verse 19. Verse 20, very close to having a joyful spirit, but giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So expressing gratitude to God. Okay, and probably the thing that's going to help a person's gratitude more than anything is when we lose something. Or we get in a situation. Or if most Americans can travel outside of our country, they can find out how good they have it. Okay, my sister Joanne, I was just telling Ralph this, my sister Joanne, she went to visit my other sister in China, it was about a year ago. And so when Joe got home, she saw the front steps to the house, she got down and kissed the steps. She was so happy to be back in America from living in China for that short time. But if you do get the opportunity to travel abroad, take the opportunity. You find out how good we do have it. Yes, we need a lot of help in this country, as every country definitely has their shortcomings. But we've been very blessed in this country. Okay, and it's because this country began as a Christian nation. Okay, and so having gratitude, a heart of gratitude, verse 20. Verse 21, now here's another evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. It's an unusual thing. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in a fear of God. Now, our flesh, nobody's flesh, I know men usually quickly want to get to verse 22, but let's stop in verse 21 first. Okay? And submitting one to another in a fear of God. This is analyzing life. It's analyzing your relationship with people. Okay, you may be a leader in one relationship, but in another relationship, keep your mouth shut and be a follower. And learn to distinguish the differences. And there are multiple situations. Of course, I can't hit them all. But if, for example, if a young person or if an individual wants to go to a school or get an education, okay, before they go, they read the handbook. They read the rules of the handbook. They know beforehand, before they go to that school, they are voluntarily subjecting themselves to the authority of that handbook, the rules of the handbook. Now, if they choose to do that, they better keep their word. Don't go to the school and cause havoc and complain about the rules. Hey, you read them firsthand. Don't gripe about them once you get there. Okay, if you don't like the rules, then go someplace else. Okay, and that's evidence of the fullness of Spirit, meaning you understand a given situation and your relationship with people and you understand your position. Children need to learn this. Children need to be taught this. Okay, the younger children, older children, The best way you're going to win or influence your siblings is to be the best role that they look at you as, which is whatever your birth order is. Okay, you can't be witnessing to your siblings like you witness to a stranger, or to somebody older than you, or to somebody younger than you, or to somebody equal plane. You got to recognize each situation is different. Recognize that relationship. Okay, when you are voluntarily subjecting yourself under another's authority, like attending a school or going to a workplace. Okay, if you're looking for a job, hopefully the job gives you this is what we expect of you. Okay, if you don't want to meet the expectations, then don't take the job. Don't take the job and then cause headache to the owner of the job. You know, fight about the rules. No, you know the rules beforehand. You are voluntarily subjecting yourself to that. You are coming into a contract. Keep your contract. This is what we have in our country as far as elected officials go. You know, that's what they don't like what's in the Constitution. They want to stay outside of the Constitution. Okay, what's the Constitution for? It's a job description. Okay, if you don't like what the job description is, don't go up for office. Now, when you do take the office, take the oath to honor it. Now, keep the oath. Don't step outside of it. But, of course, the vast majority of them step outside of it. You know, and then, like a judge in a court, if you call him on a carpet, you violate the rules, he's mad at you. Yeah, but, pal, you're the one that took the oath. Don't you scream at me for something that you don't like. You were told beforehand. Okay, it's like your husband and wife, you know, if they're griping about each other, well, hey, don't doubt your judgment now. At one time you loved her. You know, you may be fussing about some things now, but even at that, there is a role that we have in life. Okay, in some situations, now a lot of times if you're in a leadership role of work, and all day at work, here you are a leader on the job for 8 hours, when you come home, maybe you're the leader, maybe you're not. Depends on the situation. If it's cooking a meal, she's doing a job, she's being the leader, don't gripe about it. I mean, here this person has taken the time to put a meal together for you. Maybe next time she'll open up a dog food can and say, hey, if you're griping about that, try this for a while. Well, some of the stuff in the store might be healthier, I don't know. Okay, but the idea is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, example, you borrow somebody's car. Treat it with respect. I remember watching this as a kid when I was growing up. We'd borrow a neighbor's implement, and it would inevitably break down on us. But my dad would always fix it, and always fix it better, and always return it better. And, of course, you know, he just did that because of character, but as a kid, I watched that, and then when you read the Bible, that's what this book teaches. Now, if you're leasing the product, that's different, but if you're borrowing the product, it should be going back to the person you're taking it from in better shape or equal shape. You know, fill up with gas or whatnot. The idea is subject yourself to them. I remember one time I was coming through Rensselaer, and I saw this kid had this motorcycle, what do they call them? Crotch rockets or something like that? Something like that. And this, huh, what's it? Yeah, I think that's what they call them. And this kid came around this corner and he lost control of that thing. He didn't respect that bike at all. And man, I saw oil pouring out of that engine. And he started, oh, I borrowed this from my buddy. I said, oh, pal, you're dead meat now. You should have respected that thing. Them motorcycles, you got to respect those motorcycles. Them big, powerful thing, you know, big engine on a, you know, when a person's sitting on the engine. I mean, I took two trips out west, and I knew that I had to respect that bike. And people don't understand that. But when you borrow somebody else's equipment, understand that. When you're on somebody else's property, I don't understand how the people live in socialist environments when the government owns everything, then theft is not wrong. Hey, that's mine anyway. It's owned by the government. I'm part of the government, I guess, so it's mine. I was talking to a punk down in Purdue one time, and he was talking about, well, there should be no such thing as private property. He said, I don't believe in private property. I said, you don't? I said, could I have your pants? I said, they're not yours. Give them to me. Yeah, hypocrite. The Bible teaches private property. Okay, and so when you're on somebody else's property, follow the rules. You say, I don't like the rules. Then get off the property. You see, when you walk in their house, recognize, okay, do they want you to take your shoes off? Take it off. You know, and honor their property. When you come into a church, a lot of times people have a weird idea when they, a regular attender of a church, they say, well, I pay tithe here. I can get anything I want. Hey, you're a guest on this property. Well, I'm a member. So what? You're still a guest. You know, you go in the kitchen and eat somebody else's food. That's theft. Well, I give here. So what? It don't mean anything. If you gave, that doesn't mean that that's yours. You're a guest on somebody's property. And you need to respect it. And take care of things. You know, if you see something on the floor, pick it up. Pick it up, throw it in a garbage can. You know, that's being a servant. Okay, when you go out knocking on doors, you got to recognize this. Jehovah's Witnesses don't. They get too pushy sometimes. And Baptists always often do too. But you are a guest on somebody's property. And if that owner and that property says, get off my property, you should not argue. You say, I'm concerned for their soul. Hey, tough. Get off the property. Okay? And submitting yourselves one to another in a fear of God. Okay? And on the job, the biggest thing on a job, the arguments that go on in the job is because somebody doesn't recognize their proper role. You say, well, I know how to do it better. Who really cares? If you think it can be done better and more efficiently for your company you're working for, then follow the chain of authority, make the suggestion in a humble fashion, give that suggestion to the owner. If he says yes, fine. If he says no, fine. No arguments. Okay, and when somebody's doing a subcontracting work for somebody, recognize that you're doing the work, this is the one paying a job. If they want this way, do it that way. You say it should be done this way. Offer the suggestion, but if they don't want it that way, put it the way they want it. Well, it's going to fall down. Let it fall down if that's what they want. You see, you could offer the suggestions. And this is just recognizing the proper roles with people. Okay, when you're having a get-together with people. Okay? You may be the leader, but you don't have to push your weight around on things. Okay, just recognize submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you would look in Romans chapter 12, this is another one that goes along with this. Romans 12, these are some real practical Christian living principles. Romans 12, when you run, about down from 6 down to the end. But in in honor preferring one another. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I have a conviction that I'm to give up my preferences for others. Okay? And you don't need to fuss about stuff, get all bent out of shape. And so here, in honor preferring one another, okay, and just being gracious to others, okay, and so that's part of that one where it's submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, next verse, verse 22 to 24, there's the husband's responsibility. 25, the wife's responsibility, 22 to 24, the husband, 25 to 28, 29. Okay, and the doctrinal picture is Christ in the church. Okay, how can you and I as men apply verse 22, 23, and 24? Well, I can apply it by force my way. No, no, that's not how we apply it. We apply it by we are the bride of Christ. Wives, bride of Christ, submit yourselves unto the Lord. Okay, wives, submit yourself unto the Lord as unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, okay, let's put that in a little different fashion. A wife is to submit to her husband like he's God. Now, that don't sound good, does it? It don't sound good, but that's what that says, is it not? And you say, how far do you take that? Well, you take it up with God. I ain't going to say. Because I'm not in that position. You say, what if he's acting like the God of this world? Well, that's... It doesn't say anything there. It just says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay, and then when she does that, the Lord will put pressure on him. And boy, will he do it. And then he says, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You say, how far do you take everything? It's right there. See, how far do you go with it? I don't know. I don't got all the answers. Because in Colossians it says that submit to him as it's fit in the Lord. Okay, if he's a lost man and he says, get me that beer out of the fridge, she's saved. She's thinking, you know, I'm going to get some, I don't believe in him. Say, what do? Probably get it for him. Don't agree with it. Well, what if he's going to get drunk from it? It's on his head. When she does what he says, he's responsible. What if he says, you can't come to church? Now, that's where issues, and my wife had to try to counsel women on that issue. That's a tough issue. Where he flatly says, you cannot go to church. What does the lady do in that? Go against him? I don't got the answers. You see, and this does not distinguish between saved and lost husband either. Now, over in 1 Peter, it shows the difference when a saved wife tries to get a carnal husband right with God. That would be Sarah and Abraham when Abraham's doing a wrong thing. But Sarah followed what Abraham said in that event with Abimelech. If God did not intervene with Abraham and Sarah's situation about Abimelech, Sarah would have ended up in the harem of Abimelech. Now, of course, it doesn't record anything there about her advising Abraham, say, hell, I don't agree with this. Don't say anything about her, you know, appealing. It says nothing, and I don't know if there's anything there. And I'm just being honest. How far is a lady to submit? Well, I know what 22 says. But how far is she supposed to submit when it's a heinous sin? You know, and you know, what if you got a husband that gets so drunk and wants you to beat your kid? Now, the pearls have some good things on this, where when a crime has been committed, you call the authorities in. And I agree with that. Okay, let's say he's a pervert. Okay, and you're afraid he's going to hurt children. Okay, call the authorities in. Throw the bum in jail. Okay, so I can understand when it's committing a crime, but when it's something about convictions in the Christian life, boy, it's something that you're just really going to have to pray for clear direction on those things. Okay, the Colossians chapter 3 is a parallel. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So do you put them both together, or are they two separate things? You know, just something you got to pray about and ask the Lord to give you direction on that. Okay, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Okay, there's the analogy in verse 28. How do we love our wives? And, of course, when it says plural, that's dealing with husbands plural. So it's not saying singular husband, wives plural. You're going to move to, well, that guy in Utah got thrown in jail for practicing polygamy. Why would you want more than one mother-in-law? I don't know, but even at that. But here, you love your wife as you love your own body. And boy, don't we take care of that? Isn't a man... Yeah, I know the temptation of men. If your wife is fortunate to stay at home, be at a home mom, okay, if she's fortunate to do that, I know what goes through the man's mind. I'm doing all this work. I'm making all this money. What's she doing? She can spend it all. She don't have a right to spend it. Hey, you promised he's going to take care of her. Don't be griping about that now. You promised that a long time ago. You know, like men who give a budget to their wife and gripe about the grocery bill when he's the biggest hog at the table. And that's often the case. You know, gripe. You spend that much at the grocery store? Now, I'm sure she's probably tempted. Do you eat that much at the table? Okay, but I, you know, what goes through the man's mind? Yes. Okay, but how much do we spend on ourselves versus spending on her? Meaning her needs, not just physical needs, but her emotional needs. If she's a stay-at-home mom and you were stuck in the house as long as she would be, wouldn't you get cabin fever? Wouldn't you want to get out? Yeah. Give her $5 and let her go to garage sales for 3 or 4 hours. You know, that's what makes my wife happy. But the thing is, put yourself in that individual's shoes. Okay? Love her as Christ loved the church. And recognize the love our Lord and Savior has for us as individuals. Okay? Love in action is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible word is charity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 will be probably the complete Bible definition. Verse 4 down to 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. Now, if it just said suffereth long, that's okay, but it happens to add a P.S. on that and is kind. Is it not in your nature and my nature that when you are sick, when you don't feel good, okay, you can, you tend to be more grouchy. Okay, and so the thing is an amazing person is somebody who is just not feeling good at all and don't tell anybody. And has a pleasant spirit about them. And you really don't recognize it. An elderly person that has all the aches and pains, but you never hear them talking about it. And you know they got aches and pains. Okay, and so the thing is charity suffereth long and is kind. It's when you're not pleased with the situation, but you're still kind in the situation. Kindness. Kindness, you drop the D, you have the word kin. It amazes me how people often treat others better than they treat their own kin. Blood's thicker than water. Hey, that's family. That's family. And I don't, maybe family's a bad situation, but still, hey, that's family. You say, well, you don't know what my parents did. Well, they gave you life, didn't they? You say, yeah, but they were pretty raunchy. Maybe. Maybe so. I don't know. And I'm not one to talk. I'm not, I understand. I'm greatly blessed to have wonderful parents. And I'm not going to be judgmental on somebody who's gone through a bad situation. I don't understand. I think God's given me the greatest parents in the world. But even at that, it's still in the book. Okay, and so charity suffereth long and is kind. And then it says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity is bragging on the one you love. Bragging about that person. Men should brag about their wife to the children. Help build the respect of her in the eyes of the children. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Is not easily provoked. Is that person get under your skin quick? Okay, they're provoked. Charity is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The thing that bugged me a lot in Colorado Springs when I was out there is that the adults there seemed to have a burr under their saddle about the young people. And it was like, well, that kid ain't gonna amount to anything. And when the kid would do something stupid, see, I told ya. It's almost like they was happy that they were proved right. Hey, being a teenager in these days ain't the easiest thing in the world. And I mean, each year it gets worse and worse for these, raising up in these generations. And so, put yourself, think back, if you can remember that far. Think back when you was a teenager and the feelings you had, the feelings you went through. And the dumb stuff that you did and I did. And teenagers are teenagers. They're going to do dumb things. As we all are. Okay, but the thing is we ought not rejoice in the iniquity of others. And then he says, verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. There's probably the most complete definition of the word love in action or charity in the Bible. Okay, verse 25, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, 26, and he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. You can see the water dog's going to jump on that one. Baptism saves. We've heard a gurgling sound, splash of tidings all around. Oh, so you can see here the washing of the water by the word. The Bible itself is what cleanses us. John 15:3, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, now ye are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Psalms 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy law. So the word of God is like a cleansing of our soul. And so it's spending time in the Bible itself. The Bible is portrayed as water, rainwater, distilled water. We were out in Pennsylvania and Papa's got a cistern in their house. And you don't see those much anymore. His is in his basement. So he's got it blocked off. I think it's like 20 by 10. And so you hear it raining outside and he's got to go and it goes right into the basement. And that's natural soft water. It's really nice water. But that's what the Bible's like. Is rainwater, distilled water, pure water. Okay, meaning the King James Bible. Okay, if you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The NIV, well, that's toilet water. Deuteronomy 32 is the first occurrence of the word doctrine in the Bible. In verse 2. Okay, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So there's the example of the positive qualities of water is portrayed by the Bible as to be the Bible. Okay, and the negative qualities of water, meaning water seeks its own level, that portrays the nature of man. That's why rivers are usually crooked and men are usually crooked. Okay, and so we are cleansed by the Word of God, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, and some folks are looking at a perfect church, soon they walk in, it ain't perfect anymore, but then some folks are so holy they think they're the glorious church. Hardy har har. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Okay, so there's verse 29. You know, people say, well, you need to have a high self-esteem and all that stuff. That's nothing but world philosophy. Everybody loves himself. Okay, it's just a natural thing to take care of yourself. And so it's just the way it is. Okay, verse 30, 31, 32 gets into a mystery. One of the seven mysteries in the Bible. Major mysteries. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, this mystery. This mystery was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3 says that. And Romans 16, 25, 27 says that. So this mystery, the apostle, the prophets in the Old Testament didn't know about it. Peter, James, and John didn't know about it. And this is where the new birth places the believer in the what we call, the Bible calls, the mystical body of Christ. Now, the Baptist brethren, the fundamentalist Baptists, don't want to accept this belief because they say the Catholics believe that. The Catholics teach a universal church. Yeah, they do. They do. But I don't accept or reject something because somebody says something, whether I like or dislike them. Okay? And I believe there is a mysterious church, meaning all born-again people are placed in the body of Christ. Okay, that's a part of the body that you and I cannot see, as I can't see your soul. The local church is part of the body that I can see, but I'm not saying everybody that goes to the local church is saved. And so, I believe the Bible teaches both. The local church and a mystical church. Okay, you have some folks in America that are home church people. I'm not opposed to that. I do believe that many of those folks just don't want to hear good preaching. They don't want to be under the authority of good preaching. I think that is a temptation of a lot of them. Not all of them. Okay, but a lot of them. Personally, I really enjoyed last Sunday. I really did. I stayed home with my family. We listened to this radical on the radio from 9 to 9:30. We sang songs as a family. We had a blessed service at our house. I really enjoyed that. Don't want to do it all the time. I'm for the church here. Okay, but if I, you know, was if God moved me to Montana and you don't have a place to go that's 3 hours away, start it in your house. Okay, but if there's a Bible believer in the area, go there. Okay, but the Bible teaches both. In the old days, they would call one the militant church, that's the local church, and the other the victorious church, that's the invisible church. You see, the Baptist brethren try to tell you that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Are they telling me that the local Baptist church is a pillar and ground of the truth? Ha ha. When I got ordained out there in Colorado, I didn't look for the ordination, but it was just brought up, you need to get ordained. I said, okay. Well, in the ordination service, you need to give your testimony. And so I gave my testimony when I got saved, when I got born again, and when I got baptized. I got baptized by immersion. Well, I got sprinkled as a Dutch Reform runt. Well, I wasn't out of run. I was a fat little kid. And so I got sprinkled as a little guy, and then got saved and got baptized in Community Bible Church in DeMott, Indiana. Building's still there. The church is breathing a little bit. Okay, but it's there. But when the preacher in Colorado saw that, he did not accept my baptism because it wasn't a Baptist church. So he thought I should get dunked again. I said, okay, if that's what you think. It was not a conviction with me. I could care less. I took my bath already that day. But that was a conviction of his. And at that time, I was thinking, where's this coming from? And then I'd done a little more research and found out about it later. That's what you call as a Baptist brighter. Where the extreme Baptist brighters believe that Baptists are going to heaven, they're going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the Methodists are going to serve us. You know, that's the extreme guys. But that's a bunch of hogwash. Some of them will have closed communion church. You ever see those? Closed communion, if you're a visitor, they won't let you, you know, have the juice or whatnot. And they got all their little diddly things. Hey, I don't care if that's what they want to do. I believe the Bible teaches that there is an invisible church and there is the local church. The invisible church is made up of every born-again believer, whatever denominational background, it's not the issue. Okay, whatever country they live in, they are placed in the body of Jesus Christ. And then there's a local church who are the church soldiers of Jesus Christ who go out and spread the gospel of Christ. So this would be like our base, our military base, where we meet on a weekly basis. Okay, so Ephesians 5, one more verse, we got her covered, 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. So I think at least four times in there it tells the men to love your wife. And then a wife see that she reverence her husband. Notice it doesn't say see that he makes sure that she reverences him. Okay? Respect is something that's earned. You cannot force it on anybody. Okay, and so see that she reverenced. Now, there's an unusual word in the Bible. The only time the word reverend is found in the Bible, often referred to ministers today, is holy and reverend is his name. Okay, see that she reverences him. I respect. But again, if he loves her, as verse 25 says, and as verse 28 says, and so forth. If he meets that, the reverence is more likely to come. Okay, so that's the end of that. Chapter 5, and we'll start 6 next time. Any questions or comments what we covered? No, he didn't. Yeah. He was asking a guy in Purdue that had a problem with private property. Did he own anything? He really didn't. But he has pants on and a shirt on, and he wasn't willing to give that.